if you'd like to take your Bibles here this evening and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 18 is where we're going to be here tonight. And I'm excited. I had a great time this morning just with the service and the singing, and then just the whole service was, I had a lot of fun. I hope you enjoyed it. But I'm also looking forward to tonight because the message that I feel that God wants me to bring tonight is something that he really spoke to me about, especially during this last week, during the revival conference. It's something that was brought to mind, and just got to studying it out again, and just like, man, God, this is good. This is good stuff. And so I wanted to share that with you. So hopefully you can also be blessed through God's word in this area. And so hopefully you're there by Luke chapter number 18. And we're going to be looking at the first eight verses of that chapter. And that when you live in a society that is rotting, the air is poisonous. You think of the smog you would see in some of these cities. I know like Beijing, China, for example, like you could just see the poor air quality. But you can also see that in some of our American cities. The air is poisonous, and it's easy to faint. It's easy when you're breathing that poison air to get, it's hard to breathe, and you're not going to have the energy to do much. But prayer, it puts us in touch with the pure oxygen of heaven, so to speak, so that we can keep going. You don't have to faint in prayer. And in this parable that we're going to look at, it's about prayer. What Jesus is doing is he is contrasting. He is not comparing, but rather he is contrasting the selfish judge and the heavenly Father. Now, in that day, it was very difficult for poor widows to find justice because they lacked the means for bribing the officers who had influence with the judge. A poor widow really had nothing to offer, and so they wouldn't be able to get the judge to act oftentimes. But this widow, as we're going to see, was persistent. She wouldn't quit until a judge had given her what she was supposed to get. Justice. And so let's read. If you would stand with me in honor of reading of God's word, Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read the first eight verses here tonight. Chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so Jesus, the whole reason he's about to tell them this parable is for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not faint. So that's the purpose we're told right at the beginning of this parable. So verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Talked about faith here this morning, didn't we? And so I'm looking forward to preaching this message. And with God's help, the message I'd like to preach tonight is entitled Persistent, Persevering Prayer. Persistent, continual, persevering without fainting prayer. And so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get to the message here tonight. Now, when I say the phrase conquering prayer, what comes to mind? Is your first thought along the lines of prayer being a challenge that must be overcome. I'm going to go into my prayer closet and I'm going to go conquer prayer. Is that what you think of when you hear the phrase conquering prayer? It's something you have to go defeat and in battle and struggle and wrestle with and overcome. Or maybe you see the word and phrase conquering prayer as describing the kind of prayer to be utilized. So instead of fighting and trying to wrestle and beat prayer, instead I'm going to go into my prayer closet and I'm going to pray with a conquering spirit. Like, Lord, I know that through prayer, you can do all things. And so I'm going to pray, Lord, that you will conquer this subject in which I'm praying about. Perhaps that is what you envision when you hear the phrase conquering prayer. But what if I told you that both answers were right? Both answers, one, struggling and wrestling with prayer, trying to overcome it, that's actually an accurate depiction of conquering prayer, just as praying a prayer that is just powerful and purposeful and with effect, conquering prayer type. Both of those are actually correct. Because Jesus was trying to teach his disciples about the importance, the necessity, and the power of prayer. Prayer is the vehicle by which we communicate to God. You want to talk to God? You need to get to the vehicle of prayer and go see him. That is how we speak to God, through the vehicle of prayer. To faint and grow weary of praying would be like letting your cell phone battery die and then trying to call and talk to your spouse. If your phone battery is dead, you're not going to be able to call anyone, are you? Or let's take the car analogy again. If you let your tank of gas run empty, and then you get in your car and you try to go see someone, you're not going to get anywhere because you're out of gas. It just won't work. So Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples the why, the reason why they were to always pray and not faint. Now, in order to do this, he shared with them a story about this unjust judge. So first, Jesus introduced the characters and plot of his parable. Verses 1 through 3 again. Look there with me again. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So here we have the characters in our story. You have the judge who feared neither man nor God, and he is debuted as the protagonist, going with the play analogy here. Then, entering stage right, we have the widow who played the part of the, you'll guess it, the antagonist. You know, the one who won't leave the other one alone. Well, then the plot thickens when we learn that an adversary has wronged the widow, who then sought the judge out in order to avenge her. So we have a whole drama unfolding right here before our very eyes. Now, after having laid out all the key components of the parable, Jesus then summarizes the story. The judge ignored the widow, he said, for a while, but her continual coming wore him down. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that she was nagging the judge, but she was going to him often and a lot, and he was getting tired of it. The judge acknowledged that he did not fear God nor regard man, which actually are the two qualifications for his job. Judges should be just. That is the understatement of the year, perhaps. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Let's take a look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 36. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, Which is the great commandment in the law? All right. Let's see here. Did I? Yep, that's what I wrote. All right, so here we read the very basis for which judges were to judge the people. And it was, which is the great commandment in the law? The judge, back in our passage, in Luke, said that he did not fear God. He said that he did not regard man. And again, those two were the requirements for his position, which were to love God and love man. When you look at Jesus' answer, his response to that question, well, the first commandment is to love God, and the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And, well, who's your neighbor? And he goes on, and he puts in the silence with his answer there. So his requirements for being a judge were to regard and love God and regard man. Now, to make what happens next significant, it is crucial that you understand that this judge was completely unqualified for his job and did not care about anyone except numero uno, number one, himself. So now back in our text in Luke chapter 18, look at verse 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The widow bothered the judge until he relented and judged her cause. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, the Jews were to have in all the gates of their city judges whose work consisted in hearing cases and pronouncing judgment. That's how their legal system worked. They were supposed to administer justice without respect to persons. It shouldn't matter who you were or how much money you had or what your position in the city was. Shouldn't matter. If you came before the judge and said, this is my case, here is my evidence, the defense would have their opportunity to state and plead their case, and the judge said, okay, this is my judgment. That's how it should have been. But the judge here, spoken of, feared not God, and he paid no attention to the cause of justice, and he had no respect for man. He was unmoved even by such complaints as required immediate adjustment. He was an utterly unprincipled man. He was controlled by shameless selfishness. That's what motivated him to do his job, just what's good for me. So now, again, in this city, there was a widow that had been defrauded. She had suffered some kind of injustice, and so naturally she went to the judge to bring her case before him. Her cry was this, vindicate me of mine adversary. Let's see. Avenge me of mine adversary. Bring justice and provide me a square deal. She continued to come again and again, and she became more insistent as time went by. Judge, I want you to judge my case. Get out of here. I don't have time for you. Judge, I need you to judge my case. Leave, please. You're annoying me. Day after day after day. Finally, she's just there. Judge, it's me again. I'm here. And you already know why I'm here. And finally, he relented. He thought the matter out within himself. He said, though he did not fear God in his heart, he had no respect for man in his mind, yet his selfishness thought very highly of his own comfort and peace of mind. So now, being selfish, he was going to give this woman justice. He was getting tired of this lady coming and bugging him incessantly. Now, if I just give her what she wants, she'll leave me alone. You see how the selfishness is now going to be motivating him to give her the justice she's asking and seeking? To escape the bother which she was making for him, he was going to give her judgment, lest she continue to bother him. The condition of his heart was not changed, not one iota, but he disliked being bored to distraction. The judge finally agreed to give the woman what she wanted because she was not going to leave him alone. Now, it's at this point in the parable that Jesus shifts the story to reality. Jesus contrasted the unjust judge and God. Verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He drew the disciples' attention to the response of the judge. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. Here you have this corrupt, this evil man rendering justice to the widow woman. A poor widow, by her perseverance only, obtained from this unjust man what otherwise she would not have been able to obtain. So even though he may take his time, God always answers prayer, the prayers of his children. God will always answer the prayers of his children. God is not unjust. There's the second understatement of the year. Amen. If, therefore, this wicked man, by persevering prayer, was induced to do justice, how much more shall God, who is good, and who is not actuated by such selfish and base principles, do justice to them who apply to him for help? God has his reasons for any delay in answer to prayer. Amen. God has his reasons. Even if a particular prayer is not answered in this lifetime, God will always see to it that the oppressed are avenged in the day of judgment. He wants them to continue in prayer, in calling to him day and night. He may be leisurely in coming to collect his saints. We don't know when the Lord is going to come back, but we do know he is going to come, and his hour is going to come very suddenly. Now, it's a speedy and glorious deliverance at that point, which we will experience. So the question of God's hearing prayer is therefore beyond any doubt. We know God hears prayer. But the certainty of faith in the case of the people is not so. Oh, hold on. Let me skip down to this quote here. I like how this guy says it. This one commentator, he says this: "The sole meaning of this phrase, therefore, is that there is more danger that his people would grow weary than that God would be found unfaithful and fail to avenge his elect." So there's a greater danger that we would grow weary in praying than there is a danger of God not hearing our prayers or answering them. Because God will hear our prayer. God will answer. And so the greater danger is us growing weary. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. So if you walk away with nothing else tonight, let it be this: the only answered prayer is the prayed one.
Yeah, that's good.
That's it. Amen. The only answered prayer is the prayed one. The true, the exact opposite is also true. The only unanswered prayer is the one not prayed. God is not going to step in and deliver you from a problem if you refuse to humble yourself and bring it before him. It's as simple as that. The only answered prayer is the one that is prayed. Don't think that God will bless your efforts if you never even bother to seek his will for your life, because the only answered prayer is the one that is prayed. So what does that look like today? It's actually a very simple message. Men tend to fail to pray because they do not believe God will answer their prayer. But God is waiting for men to pray in faith before he answers. So because we lack the faith when we pray, we get under this delusional idea that God doesn't answer prayer. God's not up there listening. God's not interested in what's going on in my life. Well, it's because we're not praying in faith. When the whole time God is just saying, just pray in faith and I'll give it to you. I'll answer your prayer. It may not be what you want, but at least I'll answer it. But because we don't pray in faith, we don't get that answer we're looking for. And so you see, it's like a crazy cycle. We got to get off that crazy cycle of faithless prayer and just pray by faith. Now, it may very well be that you have finally reached the point of giving up on prayer. You haven't seen any real answers to prayer recently, so you figure, what's the point in taking all the time to do this? If that's you tonight, let me just say, I want you to take a look at the prayer list, and you can go through there. Look at the last several prayer lists, and you can see all of the answered prayers. God has been answering prayers like crazy just this year alone, but even before that, God is actively working, and he's answering the prayers of his faithful saints. Now, we all know that as good Christians, we're supposed to read our Bible and pray every day, so we'll grow, grow, grow. That's how the children's song goes. But after a while of not seeing any results, is it not easy to slip out of the prayer routine? I know it is for me. Now, if a selfish judge finally meets the needs of a poor widow, how much more would a loving Heavenly Father meet the needs of his children who cry out to him? The unjust judge knew no justice. He was unrighteous, and he was the epitome of selfishness. God is just and loving and is righteousness. The one yielding grudgingly and merely to escape being bored, whereas the other finding his delight in showing mercy and in yielding to the entreaties of his own. This parable is not urging us to pester God until he acts. It is saying that we do not need to pester him because he is ready and willing to answer our prayers. Amen. I said we ought to always pray and not faint because God is ready and willing to answer our prayers. The widow had no lawyer, but we have an high priest sitting at the throne of heaven right next to God. She had no promises, but we have a Bible filled with promises that we can claim. She was an outsider, but we are the children of God. What a privilege it is to pray. So maybe your prayer life has suffered because you've lost faith in prayer. Maybe you fainted. Maybe you've stopped praying like you used to. God loves you. He wants to have a meaningful relationship with you. So you are his child. If you've been saved, you're his child. Now, in order to have that meaningful relationship with anyone, it takes communication. And prayer is that vehicle. If you've been negligent in your prayer life, if you have fainted, decide right now to do something about it. Put some gas in that tank. Charge that battery. Do something about it. God is not anything like the unjust judge in our text. He is willing and able to help you with your petitions to him. All you have to do is believe that God will answer your prayers. A.W. Tozer, I love this guy's writings. This is a quote from him. God answers our prayers not because we are good, but because he is good.
That's right. Amen.
Whew. Namesake, baby. That'll get you excited. God answers our prayers not because we are good, because we're not.
That's right.
He answers our prayers because he is good. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So pray in faith, and then believe God will hear your prayer, and that God will answer your prayer. I believe God will give me $1 million. Wrong kind of prayer. You're praying to seek God's glory. It's like, God, I don't know what to do with my life. I seem to be making a mess out of it. Help me, Lord, to figure this out. Lord, provide me some direction. Pray in faith. Take your cares and concerns to God. Pray that God will give you that wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him go to the one who has it, and he'll give it to all men liberally. So are you diligently seeking God? If not, now is the time to do something about it. So since we've been speaking about prayer, let's have a brief time of invitation. Amen. Let's just take this time to go before the Lord. If your prayer life has been suffering lately, hey, ask God to forgive you. And then put some gas in that tank. Recharge that battery. And revitalize that time of prayer with God in your own life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. We thank you, Lord, for the parables of Christ, how we can learn from them how to be better followers of you. Lord, help us to be faithful and not fainting in our prayer life. Help us, Lord, to have full faith and assurance that you not only hear our prayers, but, Lord, you desire to answer them. Yes, you already know what we need before we ever even ask it, but, Lord, you're just waiting for us to come to you in faith asking for it before you would give it to us. So, Lord, help us to honor and glorify you in our prayer life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us and give us the strength when we faint to help us not grow weary in well-doing. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.